Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at what's cooking. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful that you always have something to fill us up. Thank you today for your scriptures and the time and the inclination to spend time in them. Thank you, Father God, that today you open your scriptures to us and open us to your scriptures, that we may reflect you more and more, inside and out, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said the other day, we're kind of doing a domestic series, shall we say. My beloved Apostle Kizzy had laughed and laughed when we did doing the dishes, and so last week was sweeping the floor, and this week it's what's cooking. And there actually are scriptures for all those things, believe it or not. Anyway, today we're going to look at literally what's in the pot. The alternate title for this, which of course I didn't want to use because I'm sure somebody will not find it as thrilling, is there's death in the pot. Anyway, let's open, if we will, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. These are some of the narrative, the stories that go along with the reigns of kings and prophets. These always tell of the interplay between kings and prophets. Those are in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You will always see this because I think it used to be 1, 2, 3, and 4 Kings, but we've somehow made it Kings and Chronicles. But there is a tension, like a negative, but there are two poles. The same way, like in an American government, we've got the three branches of the government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial, and they're supposed to balance each other out. At this time, of course, there were kings, but there were also prophets, and the balance between the two were there for the people, to safeguard the people, and to lead them to where God would have them be. And of course, it was always to keep in mind before our eyes the promise of the Messiah, because in Jesus we see both king and prophet. That is, that's where he's also priest and prophet. That was Samuel was the beginning of the line of priest and prophet. And that was why he is that image, that forerunner of Jesus. He was of the lineage of the priest. He was given to the priest, but he also was a prophet. And he was, Hannah conceived him and then brought him to God. It's funny that sometimes the things we cry, we complain, we agonize over things that are so hard to come by. We feel, we look around and we see things that other people easily acquire or attain, whichever it may be. And we think, oh, but God, this is so hard for me. I labor, and I don't get there. We feel, you know. But if you look, it's those things that have come by struggle that actually are groundbreaking. Penina had how many children, and she laughed and she made fun of and she provoked her. Hannah said of Penina, my adversary has provoked me sore. Hannah had been barren for years and years and years, and Penina had so many children so easily, but none of us can even name one of Penina's children. Yet every single one of us knows some Samuel. We can name great Samuels of the theater, of government, of literature, you know, so many areas. Anyway, Hannah only had one child that we know of, which was Samuel, and she labored for him. She agonized over him, but that which came hard became great, okay, because Samuel became the forerunner of the image. He was the type, the picture, the image of Jesus, who was both priest and prophet. Well, anyway, that's kind of totally an aside. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But that's just kind of how it rolls here sometimes. Anyway, we're looking at Kings. Well, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings all give of that period where there's that, when I say tension, I don't mean it in a negative sense, but that balance between prophet and king. And we know that came to fruition, came to conclusion in Jesus, who is both prophet and king. Anyway, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're looking at Elisha, the follower of Elijah. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's just a few little verses. We've got a whole lot that's gone on there, lots and lots of miracles with Elisha, and he's had several already in chapter 4. But we're going to go down to four little verses that you probably don't read real often, and when you do, you just sort of scratch your head and move on. We're going to read 38 through 41. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. Gilgal was also a place where the sons of the prophets were there, you know. Anyway. Oh, yeah, it says so in the next part of the verse. Guess I should have just kept reading instead of talking. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. Underline dearth. That becomes important. That means there was a famine in the land. There was a shortage. Famine implies that nothing grew. But a dearth, there's an absence, there's a shortage. We kind of can know how that feels sometimes. There was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. Okay, so he's come back to Gilgal where the sons of the prophets are, and he's going to spend time with them. They were having convocation. They were having conference, convention, depending on your denomination or your viewpoint, all three. Convocation, conference, or convention. Anyway, they were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, set on a great pot and seethe pottage, in other words, make soup for the sons of the prophet. So they had refreshments. They didn't just send them down the road, go find Bob Evans and come back for this next session. They all shared the word together, and then they shared food together. There's a great and profound spiritual thing about sharing food. And there's also something very profound about cooking for people. We have gotten to be such a takeout society that we've forgotten how powerful it is when we cook and share food with one another. That used to be a standard thing in churches at least once a month. cook downstairs, have meeting upstairs, go downstairs in the fellowship hall and all eat together. There's something that happens when we cook for people and we eat with people. Anyway, so the prophet sent his servant to put the big pot on. What's cooking? Okay? What's cooking? And one went out into the field. It didn't say it was his servant, does it? And one went out into the field to gather herbs. Okay. There's a big resurgence now in the culinary arts of people going out and foraging and collect, instead of just buying produce out of the marketplace, you know, they go and you know, we grow our own herbs. Some of us do some of the time. But, you know, you may have a little garden patch where you grow your own tomatoes or you grow your own cucumbers or whatever. But they also went out, and people do that now still, or resurgence of it. They forage and they say, what's out here that we can eat? So they went out for herbs. I mean, you know, you can collect wild mint out in the woods sometimes. You can collect mushrooms and those things, okay? All right. And he went out to the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, underline wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds. You're not going to get domestic gourds from a wild vine. If you find a wild vine, you're going to get wild gourds. That may not mean much right now, but we'll get to it. Anyway, he gathered his lapful, and I guess I should be reading this from another version. But, you know, any of us way back in the days when we used aprons, which people don't anymore, but you have your apron, you lift up the corners and you fill it. And that's how much he had, a big pot, man. The pressure's on this guy. The prophet has come, the man himself, Elisha, and he's got all the sons of the prophets before him. And you're going to have to cook for that whole hall of folk. And so what does he do? He goes out and he fills his apron full of wild gourds. Because remember now, there was a dearth in the land. There was a shortage of things. So he says, I'm going to go out into the field and I'm going to find things that I can cook, because I'm not going to disappoint these people by not putting food in front of them. So he shredded that into the pot of pottage. So he had other ingredients already in there, but now he has added to his good ingredients, these gourds. And he hasn't just put a gourd here. He shredded it so it goes through all the pot, okay? And it said, for they knew them not. In other words, it's called wild because he didn't know it. It wasn't like, you know, if you are a collector of mushroom, you know what mushroom you have. And you know, you better know the difference between a morel and an angel death, for example. That'd be a good one to know the difference in. You better know the difference between some are good to eat, some are not tasty but are still edible. They may be then downright noxious. They may not taste good at all, and some are downright poisonous. You have to know the difference, okay? But he went out and he gathered these, he saw this beautiful vine loaded with gourds. Well, the reason it's loaded with gourds is because nobody else took any because they knew it was bad. He didn't know it was bad. He went ahead and took it, shredded it into his big, big pot of soup. And then when they came, so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating the pottage that they cried out and said, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Okay, now we're just going to talk a little bit of cooking here. Any good cook, any even culinary artist knows you taste things as you go along. You don't just make up something and then serve it. You taste it. Does it need a little more salt? Oh, is it a little, do I need to turn the fire up a little bit? Do I need to simmer it longer? What do I need to add or do? Because the moment these people tasted the soup, they knew something was wrong. They said, there's death in the pot. So this man's done two things now. He's gone out because there's a dearth and collected all these wild gourds. and put them in the pot and never tasted it. Had he tasted it, maybe he would have known right then and there that there was death in the pot, and he'd have said to everybody, sorry, we have a little delay. So it's going to take us a while. We're going to hang in there. We will cook, but it's going to take us longer. And started his pot of soup over again. But he didn't taste it, and so he served to them soup that he hadn't tasted with a gourd he didn't know what it was. So, and immediately they cried out, there's death in the pot. Now, I have served some good meals, I have to say. I've also served some that were pretty mediocre. I don't know that I've served too many really downright bad meals, but I absolutely can testify that I have never served company when people sit down and start going, there's death in the pot. That will shake your confidence as a cook. There's death in the pot. And they could not eat it. Thank goodness they didn't go ahead and eat it to be polite. Anyway, verse 41, but he said, then see, this is they just said, then we won't eat at all. But he, being the prophet, he said, bring meal, some kind of grain. We don't know what, some kind of flour. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Underline, no harm in the pot. Okay, so that's our what's cooking. A pot of death, that's what was cooking. But you may say, oh, this is just a cooking story. What can we learn out of this? We can learn a lot, okay? The first, we're going to look at our cook first, and then we'll look at the prophet. Well, and we'll also look at the sons of the prophets. The cook felt pressure from two sides. First, circumstantial pressure. There was a dearth in the land. There was a shortage. It wasn't so much as a famine, but things were tight. Things were hard. Have you ever had like people pop in and you think, oh, I should serve them something, and you open the fridge and there ain't nothing there. You haven't gone shopping, and there's nothing in the bank account, and it's like somehow I'm going to make do with what I have. There was nothing in the cupboard. There was nothing at the marketplace. There was a dearth in the land. And so he felt pressure from circumstances. Then it's the prophet who said to him, you're going to serve all these illustrious personages. You're going to serve the sons of the prophet. And so the pressure came then from a social point of view, from a human point of view. The cook felt pressure from circumstance and also felt pressure because of the people. And many times we can succumb to one or the other, but this one shows both of them there because you kind of have to be aware of both. Sometimes it's circumstance that will cause us to be pressured to do what we shouldn't do. Sometimes it's because of the expectations of other people or our desiring to impress or please other people that will cause us to do what we shouldn't do. So what is it that he did? He went out and he found something. It was a wild vine, meaning unknown to him. It even then repeats it saying he didn't know it. But here's this wild vine, and it's loaded with all these very beautiful gourds, these beautiful squash, like zucchinis or pumpkins or something. And he's like, wow, but here's the first clue. If they were edible, why hadn't somebody else found them already? That's a thought. But because he felt pressure, he gathered them. And then he came back and he shredded them and cut them and put them into the whole pot of soup, thus contaminating the entire pot. Okay, so we get it. We get the picture on what happened. But how does that relate to us? In ministry, many times we can feel a pressure we can feel a pressure to succeed, a pressure to impress. Okay, I'll just break it down closer than that. If you are a preacher and you get up every Sunday and all of a sudden you look in your cupboard and there ain't nothing there, it's a dry spell. You have nothing to say. You can feel pressured to go with something you don't really know very well, all right? Or the pressure of people, the expectation of others to always impress, to always have something grand to say, you can, again, go to something you don't know that well. That's where we get to that point of he never even tasted it. You know what? When I was young, I knew a lot of scriptures, and the scriptures I knew were true, and I couldn't understand the difference between a young preacher who had the truth in a scripture and an older preacher who had truth in the scripture but also had life experience. Now, sometimes life experience can jade us, can make us a little bit cynical, or can make us a little bit guarded, or make us a little bit any number of things. So there's a greatness to the zeal of youth. But I learned a long time ago, and I'll just pass this along, what I do. I used to do a great deal of itinerant preaching. And I know other preachers who, this is how they pray before they're going to preach somewhere, or if they've got, you know, a conference they speak at or that kind of thing, because I did a lot of that. And I, you know, you talk with folk. And that, you know, you know their prayer life is, God, give me something to preach. Give me something to say. Give me something to preach. I learned from God, and it's just because of his goodness, not because I'm any smarter than anybody, because I certainly am not, that it was a lot more valuable for me to learn a scripture. Sometimes things take 2-3 years to really ingest in you, you know, sometimes more. But anyway, that it was not give me a scripture to preach. Rather, it was, okay, Lord, of the scriptures I know deep in my soul, what I've lived through, you take me to someplace who needs to hear what I have to say. It's a subtle change, but it makes all the difference. So if I go to some conference and everybody's talking about, you know, end times, I'm not even going to get up and say anything. Because I got nothing to say about that. I'm way too involved with the now times than the end times. And on those things, I might have something to say. What have I lived through? What have I learned experientially? There's a Greek word for know. There are a couple of words for know. One word for know, K-N-O-W, know, that you know something. It means it's come within your sphere of your sphere of, how do I want to say this? You've heard about it. You've seen it. You have some exposure to it. It's come within your sphere of knowledge. Okay? You read it in a book. Okay? But then there's another word for know, K-N-O-W, that means, and I'm sure you've heard of the Gnostics. The Gnostics are people who say, you can't know God. So G-N-O, it's a G-N, it's a silent G-N-O-S-T, Gnostic. That is a word for know, and that means they are people who say you can't know God. But that's a Greek word for know, and that word know means I know experientially. So it's one thing for me to know on a basis of the scriptures that God's a healer. I read it. I believe it. I absolutely know it's true because I've read it in the scriptures, and I do. There's something else that happens the day you've experienced a healing, or the day you pray for somebody and they experience a healing. When healing is not a head knowledge, but it's a gnosko knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. I don't just know it because I read it. I know it because I've experienced it. And so there are things that we may feel a dearth. We may feel a lack. We may feel pressure to come up with something. And we may feel pressure by people. to come up with something. But if you will just stick to the vines you know, in other words, because of these external pressures, this man went out and he found something he didn't know about and tried to give it to the people. He was looking for, the Bible talks about, I should have guessed looked this up before I started talking about it, but in the Old Testament, when it talks about the fire, like Abraham, remember, it says he took the fire with him. Well, we think that's fine. When he went out of Mount Moriah to give Isaac as a sacrifice, it said they have the fire, or they have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the ram? Now, I would have thought you take the fire, I mean, you take the wood, you take the ram, and when we get up there, we start a fire, okay? We all know that at least a good lighter or a good box of matches or something, you can get fire. But there was sacred fire, and they used the same fire. They would kind of like, I guess the best current example would be the Olympic torch. They don't just light the flame when they get to the arena. This fire that has come all the way from Mount Olympus and it's been burning ever since, they now pass it and it goes, the torch passes on and passes on. So the very same fire that came from the, say, original Olympics will now be in either Tokyo or be in China or be in Argentina or wherever, in London or wherever the Olympics will be then. So but the Old Testament does talk specifically about not using wildfire, not using, you only used the fire that was already ordained to use, the anointed fire. You didn't use strange fire. It's called strange fire. Here, this is called a wild vine and wild gourds. It's the same thing. It's wild. It's strange. It looks like fire, but it's not God's fire, okay? This looks like food, but it's not God's food. So there's this caution on those things that are either strange or wild. But the pressure to feed these people, the pressure that there wasn't much around, the pressure that these people would expect a great meal from him, caused him to go out and gather wild vines. Just the same way we can get wild teachings, we can get some strange things from people who've never lived it. It's really easy to go from conference to conference and talk about things that you have never lived. America, we live pretty well. And so we want to talk about things that we may not understand at all. We've not really had our faith pushed to the wall. And many of the people that really stir you in the gospel are people who, when they talk, you know that it's true with the scriptures and it's true in their life. They're not, you remember in the book of Acts, when the sons of Sceva, I love the sons of Sceva, the sons of Sceva decide to say, this ministry game looks pretty good. We can go cast out demons. So they come to some demon-possessed person and they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure you to leave them. And the demons look at him and say, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? In other words, they were trying to just borrow something they had no anointing for, no experience in, no touch for. And so they said, we know Jesus, we know Paul, we have no idea who you are. It's a good thing to stick with what we know. I'm not saying we don't expand ourselves, but that the scriptures are not things that we can make up interesting theologies out of. Ooh, that sounds interesting. And then we look for scriptures that improve it or would support it. And we'll, oh, yeah. And at the end of the day, we don't know what the heck we're talking about. And we're trying to feed this to people. And yet we have never tasted it ourselves. It's very likely that something may be true. Well, then go test it. taste it. Put a little bit in your own mouth and see how palatable it is to you. And if you spit it out, don't serve it to somebody else, okay? There's death in the pot. The people in the congregation were smarter than the preacher. They just went, they spit it out. They said, we aren't eating that. We have a lot of people who just go ahead and eat it, and then we wonder when they keel over, then who is responsible? All right, so I'm maybe getting a little far afield. There's death in the pot. They could not eat it. We don't just gather things, gather anointing, gather interests, gather things. There are a lot of things that are true that just aren't a part of my experience. They aren't a part of my calling. They aren't a part of my assignment. And I'm not saying anybody else is wrong, but I certainly won't speak on that. I don't know anything about it. Let me speak to what I know. Okay? Like the blind man said, you know, he said, whether he's a prophet or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. I don't know about any of that other stuff. What I know, I speak. I have tasted it myself, and I know it's sound and solid. Therefore, I can feed it to somebody else. Amen. So anyway, this is where they were at with that. And so then they're all crying out, there's death in the pot. Now, this is interesting. Because we would have just not eaten. We'd just thrown the soup out and said, well, I guess we fast today. But the prophet had another idea entirely. Go back to that verse where it says that he shredded the gourd. In other words, you know, like if you're cooking and you've got one thing that's like not great in there, if it's whole, like if you're doing a roast, okay, like a pot roast, and you've got all the onions and all the potatoes and all the carrots around it, if there's one carrot that gets way overdone, you aren't going to serve that to anybody. You pull that baby out and you throw it out. All the rest is still good. But when you make something like a soup and everything you put in it contaminates everything else, there are certain things in our life that we can remove. We may be a great, you know, person in all these ways, but there's one or two things that we need to change. But there's certain things. Oh, for example, bitterness. That's one we'll talk about sometime, because that, again, we can do that again on sometime with the cooking the pot of soup. You put bitterness in it, and it contaminates everything. You put cynicism in. You put distrust in. It contaminates everything in it. If you take a glass of water and you put a drop of red food coloring in it, you can't get that one drop back out. It doesn't matter what you go through. It has contaminated all of it. There are certain things in our lives that we can remove. But there are certain things that if they're in us, they contaminate everything. So the prophet said, come here, bring me, and it didn't really matter what it was. He knew what would counteract this. Say it would have too much acidity, and he put this in, and it balanced the pH, and they could eat it. Great. Whatever the science of it is, I don't care. The same thing happened with the bitter waters. That's what I was talking about. The bitter waters when Moses led the people to Marah. And they said, we can't drink this. It's bitter. The bitterness contaminated the whole body of water. And he said, bring me a tree, a branch, this tree. And he cast it in. And that one thing added to it sweetened all the water. You can be a bitter soul. And when the tree of Calvary is tossed into your life, it will sweeten every bitter corner, every bitterness. So whatever it was that the prophet threw in, it neutralized. Let me tell you, whatever it is, sometimes we try so hard to be good, and yet what we need is just something else added to us to neutralize whatever it is that is working against us. Anyway. So then they all sat down to a good meal. So when I say what's cooking, I certainly hope there's no death in the pot. When we seek the Lord, we can become so desperate for an answer. You know, when God doesn't say anything, don't make up an answer so you'll get the answer. And sometimes in a prophetic field, that's what people do. They want so much to have something to give people that they can, it's not like they even intend to, but they will pull things, stretch things to give something. And yet that is not, sometimes the best answer is no answer. You keep your lips closed. When we look to God, and I'm not talking about just ministry, I'm talking to us in our own private lives with the Lord, we so desperately want an answer that we can talk ourselves into an answer He never gave us. Let's stick with what we know. Let's not go out to gather from, I've heard about this prophet over in the east side of the other county. I heard somebody who's got these tapes out, and then you can read the scriptures backwards and you'll get your answer or whatever. Any number of silly things. Let's open the Bible, pray, let your finger fall, and that's where the answer is. That's wild vines producing wild gourds. And if you don't know how to shred them and add the right kind of meal to them, there can be death in the pot. I just want to encourage you today that no matter what is in your pot, even if your pot is small, let it just be what God has given you to cook and to eat. Let's not, out of desperation, out of hunger, out of fear, out of any number of things, go looking for things that are not from Him. Let's just let the pot continue to simmer. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. When the Lord sees our pot, the Lord will provide for our pot. There may be a ram caught in the bushes. We're going to have ram stew tonight instead of wild gourd soup. Sounds better to me. I just want to encourage you today, and that's my prayer for you, that this week, we find peace with what God has given us, and that we know that He will already put into our hands whatever we need. We do not have to, because of circumstance or people, go far afield and look for that which we do not know and contaminate the sweet pot that God has given us to eat out of today and always. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives.
As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found